Sunday the 2nd of February 2020, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Parables of Christ. Sermon title, The Persistent Widow. Bible reading, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that is the word for today.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dad. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we just pray that you would open it to us and that you would remind us of your love for us through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the wife of an outstanding man has been shoplifting again. Constantly she gets had up for shoplifting. This time it's a tin of peaches. And the judge says to her, you are a persistent offender. You're back before this court week in and week out. I've decided that I'm going to make an example of you. I'm going to open the tin of peaches. And for every peach that I count, you'll serve a month in prison. And he counts out the peaches, seven peaches in all. And so he sentenced her to 7 months inside and asked for her to be taken down. And as she's walking away past the gallery, her husband, who is not happy with the sentence, shouts out to the judge, my lord, she had two tins of peas as well. That's the closest I can get to persistence, I'm afraid. Very tricky subject to find a joke on, I have to tell you that. Yeah, persistence, familiar parable to us, isn't it? This widow in an unknown town crying out for an unknown justice that she feels she's on the receiving, injustice that she feels she's on the receiving end of. And of course, that's exactly the point. We don't need to know the details. Jesus just wants to teach us again something about the character of God. That's what a lot of his parables tell us and teach us. But let me just put this into a bit of context. Over this unknown town presides an equally unknown but also unjust judge who, and it says very clearly, has no fear of God, that's really important, and no compassion for the people under his jurisdiction. If you thought that Donald Trump doing his own thing and doesn't care what people think of him is a bad thing, then this guy is worse than that. He received not a single Christmas card this year, and he doesn't care a jot about it. But in the Jewish community, a judge was expected to be impartial, to judge righteously, and to recognize that judgment ultimately, of course, belongs to God. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 16, I said to your judges at the time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing amongst you, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both the small and the great alike. Don't be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. That's unambiguous, isn't it? And now you know why Jesus put that bit in about God, because it was appalling to the Jews to think that this man didn't fear, as a judge, as a Jewish judge, didn't fear God. So this is a judge who is not being a judge as the people expect him to be. He's incompetent according to the Moses Guide of Good Judges, a well-known and well-thumbed manual back in the day. And justice is not being served. And into that, this needy widow repeatedly comes before him to plead her case.
And you and I both know full well that another important thing in the Jewish culture is that widows, according to Jewish law, widows deserve special protection under the Jewish judicial system. Dare I quote the Moses Guide to Good Judging again? But in chapter 27 and verse 19 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from a foreigner, from the fatherless, or from the widow." Again, unambiguous. But this judge just ignores her, doesn't care, has no heart for her, has no heart for her case. And normally that's enough. He can't be bothered and he expects her to walk away. But she's persistent. And that's the point. Like the quiet drip, drip, drip of a leaking tap in the end, you've got to call the plumber, haven't you? You give in, you can't take it anymore. And there he stands, this unjust judge. Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice. Just to shut her up, it should have said, shouldn't it? Folks, three things that strike me about this parable, which is all about prayer, but of course actually links to every aspect of our disciple journey. And the first is this: God wants warriors, not wimps. God wants warriors, not wimps. I wonder how you would describe this woman who's being presented to us. The word that I would use, I think, is fearsome. She is fearsome. Very cheekily, I've chopped off the unjust judge's speech. Actually, on the online version of the NIV, it says this: even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because the woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's how strongly she feels. She's got something worth fighting for. And she's going to fight for it. When you're coming into the ministry, people ask you the same question. Everybody and his dog ask you the same question. What gifts do you bring to ministry? Why should you be a vicar? And I don't know how other people answer that question. I always gave the same answer all the time. I just bring two things. I bring a deep love of God and tenacity. That's it. I've got nothing else to give. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I follow him. I hold nothing back. I do whatever I feel that God is calling me to do. And I never give up. I'm not clever. If people perceive any other gift in me, then it's because God has overcome my stupidity and has given me to be able to do whatever he requires me to do. He is gifted, and I believe he does that for all of us. Specific time, specific place, and he gives us the gifts we need. I'm not clever. I don't like people. I haven't a clue where to start with anything. God overcomes all those things when they need to be overcome for his glory's sake and so that the gospel gets preached. But I am tenacious and I do love God and I go with whatever he says. 11 years ago, he called me almost to the very day, actually. Next week, I think it is. 11 years ago, he called me to come and join this church, St. Chad's Church, which is equally filled with tenacious people. St. Chad's had a dream of refurbishing this church, building a better hall, using their God-given gifts and assets in much greater ways for the local community. But even together, when I landed here and we started discussing it, we didn't have any money. We haven't got any knowledge about how to do building projects. I don't remember the short course on construction at Vicar College. And we have no understanding of how local councils run. We are the widow. But what would have happened if we had been wimps instead of warriors? If we had given up at the first hurdle, run at the first sign of danger? Nothing would have got done. I believe fully that this year of vision 2020, is the year when we are going to put that spade in the ground. I believe that fully. But you've got to be fearsome. You have to believe in something so deeply that it drives you to victory. David and Goliath. David had nothing, literally nothing, just a deep love of God and tenacity. Didn't even have his own suit of armour, but he didn't need it. Because God's going to be his armour. God will make up for our inadequacies. All he had to do was be a warrior, not a wimp. And I want to encourage you today, fix your heart on something for God and don't give up. Don't give up. Just look at the work of Christine with the MCC, or Anne and Carol with Sparkles, Victoria Marion with a preschool, and the list goes on. We've got some real warriors in this church who don't give up. Marion didn't know how to do payroll and stuff when she started out. She had to teach herself that in order to make the preschool work. But she overcame those barriers. Service that reaches out the love of Jesus Christ through this church. Are you fearsome? Can you come and join with that service? We want the light of Christ to go out those doors and to affect the lives of people in Chadwell Heath. That's number one, on a corporate level, really. But that's number one. Number two is much more personal. Verse 2 says this, always pray and never give up. I don't know if you can remember way back, there was a film called The Matrix. I loved it. I don't normally like sci-fi films, and it is a bit sci-fi, but I loved it. If you remember the film, Keanu Reeves plays Neo, and Neo is this long-awaited Messiah. And in this film, The Matrix, the writer depicts life in two dimensions. He depicts the life that you and I see and in which we live, the physical life, this life here that we're living, material, tangible, touch it, feel it, squeeze it, hold it. But in the film, running in behind the back of all of this is an unseen world. One or two can see it. Those who are connected with it can see it. And it's a spiritual world. And if you remember the film, you'll remember that there was like a green screen, wasn't there, with numbers raining down the screen to show this script that was running behind life. Friends, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he paints exactly the same picture. Exactly the same picture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the material. It's not against this that we can see and touch. He says our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. And you remember Paul implores us to join with God, put on the armour of God. And prayer is very much a part of that armour. And I was struck by that word in the verse, always, always. I wonder what that conjures up for you. What does it mean? Here's my thoughts. I don't think it means every single second of every single day, because otherwise we'd never do anything. We've got to do as well as be. I know it, to be found in prayer sounds really holy if it was all the time. Brother Lawrence tried it, didn't he? And couldn't do it. Because sometimes we've got to do. Jesus' brother, James, wrote about that, didn't he? He says that our faith must go with our deeds because the world needs saving. So we've got to break from prayer to do sometimes. But I think always means that we need to be faithful. Faithful to our regular time of prayer. Faithful in making sure that we are journeying with God in good times and in bad, whatever the season is in our life. I think Jesus is saying, don't just pray in a crisis. Obviously do pray in a crisis. But not only then, also pray when it's going well as well. Because Jesus wants to join us in the whole of life. Doesn't want anything hidden. It's not prayers in need and crisis or prayers of thanks. It's involving God. That's what prayer really is. It's just a conversation. That means praying out of the box too. I have a regular time of prayer every day, every morning. But I also pray when things happen during the day. If I see a situation that needs prayer, that needs God to be in it, I don't wait for tomorrow morning. I pray there and then. And that sounds really obvious, but I wonder if we do it. Are we found always living on prayer? If you and I, God's church, are the ones with the spiritual eyes that can see what's happening behind the material world, that understand the spiritual battles of life, then I think that we're the ones who can join those two worlds together for the good. And we do that through prayer. Be fearsome for God. Live your lives joined to God. And then lastly and most importantly, God will hear you. God will hear you. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will, said Jesus. Think of Exodus. What sparks the Exodus? Remember Israel coming out from under Egypt's tyranny. Chapter 2 and verse 24, God heard their cries and remembered his covenant with Abraham. Folks, I think Jesus is trying to remind us about God's never-ending love and faithfulness for us, his church. We get this wonderful picture of an unjust judge so that we can see the opposite is our loving Father in heaven. Yahweh. God always hears, always comes to the aid of his people. And some might think that's madness. Look at the world, Martin. Look how dreadful some of the things are out in the world. Yeah, I know that. I know that, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not right. We live in bodies that are not right. We know that. Genesis chapter 2. My dad's got dementia. My son's got diabetes type 1, 5 injections every day. My daughter's got dyslexia. My wife nags me. No, I didn't mean that. No, she does, but I didn't mean it. Bad things happen. But in those bad things, I see God bringing strength. I see God guiding, supporting all the time. At our last weekend away, isn't it amazing? 2 years later, we're still speaking about it. At our last weekend away, Bishop Peter said this, God doesn't make a bridge over troubled waters. He leads us through them. Israel didn't build a bridge over the Red Sea. God parted the waves so that they could walk through it. Friends, that's my exact experience in my own life. And into it, God says, so keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The widow, who, by the way, in our reading today only says 5 words, she doesn't win because of her persuasive and well-argued plea. She wins because she keeps on. She won't give up. We have all sorts of things facing us as a church. You have all sorts of things facing you in your lives, in the lives of your loved ones, in your workplaces, in your home. My plea to you today is this, in the church, be fearsome for God. I think together we can make a difference. That is exactly what Bill Hybels says. The local church is the hope of the world. And God is hoping that you and I are fearsome for him in supporting the rest of the community. Let's be fearsome for God and make a difference in the world. But genuinely, in your lives, in your families, whatever you do, wherever you do it, don't live without sharing it with God. The good and the bad, the joys and the hard times, and remember always, God hears, and he will make a way through the troubled waters for you, for your family, if you allow him to, if you stick with him, if you are persistent, as the widow was persistent. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, it's so easy to just get in a pattern of life and to try our hardest, put our head down and steam forward. To try to win our own battles, to try to make everything right ourselves. And all the while, you're there. All the while, there's this script of heaven running in the background, desperately wanting to help us, desperately wanting to strengthen us, guide us, love us. Forgive us, lift us again. Heavenly Father, I pray even this week as we go about our life this week, would you just remind us that you're there? And would we turn our lives to you? Would we turn to you in prayer? Would we be persistent for you that you might come and you might give us justice, just as in the parable that Jesus Christ himself taught? We pray it in his name and for your glory's sake. Amen.